desire and interest in your prayers tonight. Will say I miss our night Sunday services. Sunday afternoon is just not a substitute for Sunday night. I know it's a different time, kind of different nature of the service, and I think there's a place for both. But I've had a burden on my heart that I had wanted to finish. If you will recall, it's been 3 weeks now that I had started a little short series on the subject of divorce and remarriage. And the last couple of Sundays, the Lord just had me go another direction. Felt a burden to go ahead and continue tonight with your permission on the subject of divorce and remarriage. Now, just as a very brief reminder, what we cover, just to give a brief summary, we looked at the Mosaic Law. Number one, if you will remember, God hates adultery. The scripture is very clear in multiple places how much God hates adultery. And the penalty in the Old Testament for committing adultery was death by stoning. And now something, if the penalty is death, it lets you know God's not playing around. He's not playing games with this thing. God hates adultery. And I want to say that God hates it just as much today. We live in a society where husbands and wives, a large percent of husbands and wives are not being faithful to their spouse. This is not something that say, well, just be understanding of it. God's understanding was death. In other words, he had no tolerance for adultery. Now, as children of God, we are to love everybody. All of us know adulteresses and adulterers. And we are to love them. Jesus died for them. Jesus wants to save them. But there's no place in the life of a child of God to make excuses for the sin of adultery. The adultery has far-reaching implications. It not only divides the home, it causes many times the children who are in divorce, in remarriage situations, are the ones that suffer because of the selfishness of the one that is the transgressor committing the sin. And the children bear the brunt and many times the pain because of the sin of their parents. And we want to know that it's not politically expedient to speak on these things. Not everybody likes it. Not everybody may like what is said. But as I've reminded you the last few weeks, I did not write it. But I will preach it by the help of the Lord. And when you study the scripture, and this is what I wrote the gospel truth on this quarter, John the Baptist, on his teaching on this subject, the result was that his head was cut off. And I've been in places that I felt like mine was about to be cut off. I want us to understand that if we begin to excuse this behavior in our world and condone it, then we get some blood on our hands. And we are, by tacit consent, we take part of the guilt that comes from those that commit adultery and those that are living in sin when we begin to excuse it. So again, we are to love the sinner, care for the sinner, reach out to the sinner, sacrifice for the sinner, but recognize in our own life and in the lives of people we come in contact with, God hates adultery. That now in the Mosaic Law, because there was confusion from the beginning, and let me take a step back. From the beginning, God created man and woman. And again, this is part of the summary, but God hates homosexuality. The scripture said it is an abomination. And there was a penalty as well that came with that. Those scriptures are reiterated in the New Testament that talked about in Romans chapter 1, men and women burning in their lust one for another. And it said that God would give them up to a reprobate mind and that judgment would end up being brought on those that live that lifestyle. Now understand that all of us have been sinners. So we do not want to allow the revulsion that we might feel at sin to cause us not to love the sinner. Jesus died for people in that lifestyle. Who's going to take the gospel to them? Who's going to show them the life of Christ can make a difference in their life? That's our commission this evening. So that as a foundation. Now, because God from the beginning, God created one man and one woman. He did not create two wives for Adam. He created one. And that was his plan from the beginning. But historically, amongst the Jews, they did not carry out for very long the death penalty for adultery. And so then Moses wrote that gave permission for divorce. And then the confusion comes, and if you weren't here the Sunday I brought this out, we don't want to spend all of night summarizing. But understand that because Moses gave them the permission to divorce, if they found any unfaithfulness or any uncleanness or disfavor in their eyes. And you say, what does that mean, Brother Michael? Well, I'm not sure what that means. And they didn't either. So you study it historically, just a little bit past Moses, and in the time of Christ, the theologians, the Pharisees, the Jews, the scholars, they would debate in the rabbis, what did this mean? Some would say, well, if there has been adultery committed, we're not putting them to death like the original law of God was, and so then we have the right to put them away. Under the Jewish law, a writ of divorcement was given for the purpose of remarriage. Okay? So keep that in mind. A writ of divorcement was given for the purpose of remarrying. So why would someone want to get a divorce? Because I want to get remarried. And it freed them, legally, it freed them to marry another. And so now, some of the rabbis would give men, especially, it was a little lopsided, they would give men the right to divorce if there was uncleanness found in their wife. All right? But then other rabbis said, well, would give divorce when my wife has found some disfavor. My wife is out of favor. She burned the toast this morning for breakfast, and it's happened for 22 years. I've had enough burned toast. And so if she didn't keep the house clean, and I'm not pulling those examples out of thin air. I've read that repeatedly in writings about the divorcement, that some rabbis would give it for keeping an untidy house and burning breakfast or, you know, not making the food right. And so some rabbis would actually give men a divorce for that sake because she's out of favor. Well, so then there was a controversy. What was the law of Moses? We know clearly and originally that adulterers were to be put to death. And then Moses later on allowed some leeway. And so the question is, what does that mean for us today? And so the Pharisees came to Jesus in Mark in the 10th chapter. Now we're going to move into some new territory. They came to Jesus in the attempt to draw him into the debate. All right? Because there was a lot of controversy about divorce and remarriage. What constitutes legally and before God, what can we have cause to divorce and remarry for? So in the 10th chapter of Mark, we will begin reading with verse 2. They came to Jesus, and it said the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. Now understand, the reason they came to Jesus was not for honorable motivation, all right? They came for the purpose of trying to pull Christ into a controversy that had already divided the Jews. For what cause can a man put away his wife? In other words, divorce her, put her away. And Jesus answered and said, and Jesus was, we know he was divine, but he was pretty smart fella. The way that he responded to the Pharisees, I want you to take note that he is not drawn into their debate. He said, what did Moses command you? In other words, you come to me saying, for what cause can a man put away his wife? And Jesus turned it around and put it back to them and said, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. So this is what Moses said. And keep in mind, the original law was, if there's adultery involved, you put him to death. If there are two unmarried people, now you young people, listen. If there were two unmarried people that committed the sin of fornication, as is the term that we use it today, if there was intimacy between two unmarried people, there was what we term a shotgun wedding. You get married or else, because it was punishable by death. If it was a married man and an unmarried woman, they were to be put to death. But if it was two people that had never been married and they were committing sin, they had to go and get married. All right. So, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, he suffered to write a bill of divorcement. But remember, there was a big controversy, and I can't answer it 3,000 years later, because they couldn't even answer it here. I can't go back and say what it all meant. I know what God's original law was. And so when they asked Jesus, when Jesus put it back to him, they said, he gave us the bill of divorcement, and this is what Jesus answered. He said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Why did Moses say that you could have a bill of divorcement? Because your hearts were hard. In this dispensation, we live by grace, in grace, don't we? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so it was because of the hardness of men's heart that they were able to get a divorce. Now, I have sat before people, I remember being in someone's living room, and there was a brother-in-law that was there, not one of my brother-in-laws, please, let me be careful here. I was in someone else's home, and one of the person's brother-in-laws was out running around on his wife. And I remember the indignation of one of the sisters-in-law. And I remember how she was like expressing that emotion because this is not right. And this is so wrong. And she was feeling so vehement against, she knew it was wrong. But just a few years later, she started doing the same thing on her husband. And I thought, you know she knew it was wrong because I listened to her and she knew it was wrong. Folks, there is something in our hearts that we know adultery is wrong. And how then can we take something that we know is sinful? It's what the Christian world is doing, the nominal Christian world. And they're twisting it, and they're trying to twist what the Bible teaches to give them leeway to be committing this sin. And Jesus said, Moses allowed you divorcement. Why? Because your heart was hard. Jesus wants to minister to us from a people that are receptive to truth. People that excuse and justify these behaviors, there has to be some hardness in their heart. See? And you may say, Brother Michael, you've never been touched by it. Have not we all been touched by it? But if we begin to condone and excuse and justify, I want us to know it's because of the hardness of our heart. Jesus said that's the reason, because our emotions get involved. What led them to that place? What caused them, folks? It's sin that leads people to that place. It is lustful spirit. It is a spirit that I'm not satisfied with what I have. Folks, we have something worth, y'all may hear more of this if you come back another time, but we have something worth fighting for. But somewhere along the line, people in our world are saying, I don't want to work at it anymore. You know, if I don't like my job, I'll quit it and go find something else. If I don't like that teacher, my parents are letting me drop out of this class and go find someone else. You will go through life unsatisfied. And people are doing the same thing with marriage today. Well, that's not, they didn't really please me and I'm not really happy there. And so in their pursuit of finding something to satisfy, they go looking for it somewhere else. Adultery is sin. And Jesus said the reason that Moses allowed it was because of the hardness of your heart. Folks, God does not want to deal with mankind on a foundation of hardness of heart. He came to restore truth and light. Why? Because this is what brings life this evening. It's what brings life. And Jesus went on to say, but from the beginning. It sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus said, you have heard it hath been said of old, but I say unto you. He said, Moses allowed it from the because of the hardness of your heart, but I say unto you. From the beginning. It was not so. From the beginning of the creation, God made male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, how many do you say would be one flesh? Those twain, that's two, isn't it? He didn't say three. There goes the case against polygamy. You see, a lot of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, they had multiple wives. But Jesus was pointing them back. He was teaching against adultery. He was also teaching against polygamy here. He said, from the beginning, God made one man and one woman, that they would twain, those two, would be one flesh, united. And it said that they would be no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Why did he say that? For what cause can a man put away his wife? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That was his. Pretty clear, isn't it? He said here, Moses let you do it because your hearts were hard. But from the beginning, it wasn't like that. And so what does God want now? He wants to restore marriage to its rightful place as it was in the beginning. And he said, what God joins together, let no man put asunder. Marriage, young people, marriage is not defined by the laws of this country. Marriage is not defined by the civil laws. Now, we obey the laws of the land as long as they are not in violation with the Word of God. But if I am married to someone, in the eyes of God, that's my wife. And if I go down to the courthouse and get a little piece of paper that says I'm no longer married, I'm still married in the eyes of God. What God has joined together, He said, let no man put asunder. In other words, there's not a bill of divorcement now. Under grace, I'm not going to allow that because of the hardness of men's heart, because you burn the bagels, because you keep an untidy house, because you're just getting on my nerves and I just need some peace and quiet. He said, I'm not going to allow that now, but God has grace to minister to us in marriages where there are differences. And I want to encourage all the married folk here this evening, when you get to a place you think, wow, we're just so different. Don't capitalize on the differences as being a negative. Recognize, I don't want to marry someone like me. You understand? I mean, I wanted a woman as a man, and I wanted someone different to compliment me, to help me, to stand beside me. That's what marriage is about. And we live in a society that, on one hand, society's trying to make men and women alike, and the differences are more than skin deep. We are different people. We look different. We act different. We think different. That's not a negative. One of us is not inferior to the other. We were made to together as a unit to be stronger than we are by ourselves. All right? But then on the other hand, we live in a society that is also saying, you know what, if you're different and just can't get along, separate. Rather than saying, you know what, yes, we're different, but we can walk through life together. And you can be a strength to me and help me see a different viewpoint. And we won't always see eye to eye. We won't always agree. But you know, on the important things of life, we can agree. We love God. We want to follow the Word of God. We love each other. We're committed to this. We're going to make it through the storms of life together. And do you know the grass is a little bit greener when you have that kind of commitment? And when the storm comes, you can make it through, because there's no question now, if you burn the bagels or you're going through a rough time, then I might not be there to walk beside you. But to have a committed relationship that says it doesn't matter what storms come and it doesn't matter how difficult things get, I'm committed. That is what Jesus was restoring to marriage. Amen? It's what He was restoring to marriage. And anything less than that is not of God. All right? He went on to say then, well, His disciples, now you may sit there and think, Brother Michael, but that's kind of difficult. Do you know that's exactly what the disciples were thinking? They thought, you know, if you can't put your wife away for anything, sounds like it's better just not to get married. That's what they said in one passage. 19th chapter of Matthew said, if this be so, it's just better not to be married. Well, if you're not ready to give everything you have into a relationship, I advise you not to get married. If you can't handle differences and you can't handle someone to see things differently than you, and you think you can go into marriage thinking that you're going to change the other person, don't get married. Because it's better to go through life single. But marriage is about, you know what, I recognize you're a unique person. But together we're going to be one, and we're going to go through life together. All right? So the disciples were struggling with this because, Lord, if we get married, we're bound till we die. That's kind of rough. And so they came back to Jesus, okay? I think they were struggling with it just like people do today. And it said that in the house, His disciples asked Him again of the same manner. I mean, I could just kind of talk and then like, Lord, surely not. I mean, you're saying this is really the way it is. And Jesus said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marries another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman puts away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. That is the New Testament teaching on marriage, saints. If a man puts away his wife and marries someone else, that is not a marriage in the eyes of God. That is an adulterous union. Now, the world doesn't like that. The religious world doesn't like that. There was a Church of God minister that said, and it wasn't in this fellowship, it was another body of people that we have a common history. And he said that his wife and he divorced, and he said that, you know, God told me that I didn't have to go through life. God told me. Do you know that the Spirit of the Lord will never teach us contrary to the Word of God? And we say, oh, but your wife was so difficult. She was just hard to live with. You know, I remember there's a brother I grew up hearing about in California, and he had a wife that was difficult. He would go to services and she'd lock him out. He'd come back to services and she would literally make faces at him. I mean, that's ugly. If I remember the stories right, she'd make faces at him, she'd lock him out, and he'd just have to sit outside for a long time till finally he could get in the house. She was very ugly, but you know, before she died, she saw a man that had the grace of God. And before she died, she got saved. You know, the plan of God was, it's till death do you part. It is forever until death separates you. And he said, if you put away your wife and marry someone else, he said, it's adultery. Because they probably came and said, Lord, is not there a reason why if we put our wife away that we could still marry someone else? That's a little hard, Lord. He said, you know what? If you put your wife away. He didn't talk about what they had done or not done. He didn't talk about if they were a good husband or good wife or if they were innocent wife or an innocent husband. He said, if you put them away and you marry another, he said, that's adultery. And we know what God, we already established the scriptures, what God thinks about adultery. And if a woman put away her husband to be married to another, she committeth adultery. Saints, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus restored in the New Testament the lifelong covenant of marriage. That's what he did. He restored what it was intended to be. Now, he taught further over in the book of Luke, in the 16th chapter, in the 18th verse, Luke 16, verse 18, he said, whosoever puts away his wife and marries another committeth adultery. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He's just repeating. Now, some say, well, but you know that we can find some exceptions here, and what about this and what about that? Folks, I'm speaking about the plain teachings of Christ tonight. This is simple, it's easily understood. We find a world that tries to find a scripture that teaches something different and says, but here's an exception. We have to believe in the unanimity of faith. All the scriptures work together, don't they? One is never going to teach something different than what the rest of the scriptures teach. So when the preponderance of scriptures teach something, and someone thinks because the place where a comma is that it means something different, I'm going to have to be real careful about going down that road. So here we find in the second gospel, Jesus said, whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. But he went on and gave more information here. He said, whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. In other words, as a man, if I put my wife away and I marry someone else, Jesus said, I'm committing adultery. But he said, if someone marries my wife, then he's committing adultery also, which means my wife is committing adultery, I've committed adultery, and whoever marries her is committing adultery. He didn't talk about if she was an innocent wife, and she hadn't done anything, and I was out being unfaithful to her, and put her away. He didn't talk about that, because he was laying down a very clear law. He said, if you put your wife away, it's still your wife. And if you marry someone else, that's still my wife over there. But in time does not change that. Saints, understand this. All of us have been touched by these things. Time does not erode the doctrine and teaching on this subject. You see, when someone first commits adultery, then we say, oh, that's horrible. But what about after 2 years? Well, we're a little more used to it. What about after 10 years? And all of a sudden, they don't need to separate because they've been together 10 years. It's just as wrong 20 years later as it was the moment they first committed adultery. But see, it's our emotions that change with time, isn't it? It's not truth. It's our emotions. It's how we see it. We get comfortable, folks, with sin around us. It's what the world's trying to do with homosexuality. We love those people, but the act is still wrong, just like the act of fornication is wrong. Just like the act of adultery is wrong. Love them. Be there for them. Care for them. But don't excuse it because 20 years later, it's just that's the way it is. No, they're still committing adultery. God hates it just as much. It's our emotions that have changed. It's not God's truth. All right? So he established another principle then. He said, whoever marries her that's been put away, for whatever reason, whoever marries her has committed adultery. And why is that? We can say it seems so unjust because we could all tell stories, I think, here probably. I could tell you some stories that would pull at your heartstrings and say, Brother Michael, what about this situation? And what about that situation? And what I will say, my heart is moved. I know some wonderful people tonight. And I'll tell you just briefly, I know more than one person that was married when they were a kid. Be careful about getting married too young before you got your mind on, your head screwed on straight sometimes. Be careful. You understand, I've seen many people, they get married when they're 17 years old. 16, 17 years old, get married, and the marriage lasted less than a year because of abuse and because of unfaithfulness. And then we look at those situations, and they marry someone else, and years later, you say, Brother Michael, what's the answer? And all I can say is I don't have any grace to give to you. Don't get offended, though, when we preach what Jesus said. I don't have any grace to give to people in that situation. All I can say is God will lead you faithfully. This is what His Word says. And I can't compromise it. I can't change it. This is what His Word says. And I welcome them. I had people in tears. Renee and I have counseled with people in tears saying, what do we do? And all I could say was, we want you to come to service. We want you to come to church. We love you. And just get close to God. Get close to the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord will lead you. He'll be faithful to you with the understanding you can't teach Sunday school. You can't preach. You can't hold a position of leadership in the congregation, but we want you to come and worship the Lord and we welcome you. You understand? I don't have the grace to give them to do anything different, but I'm still, and I also don't get offended when we preach on the subject. Because see, as we get family in these situations, or maybe we're in that situation, or other people that are close to us, pretty soon then, the preacher even gets close to the subject, and all of a sudden the walls start going up. Preacher, be careful here. And then through time, it never gets taught anymore, and pretty soon our children and young people think it's okay, because mom and dad, and grandpa and grandma, and the pastor, and my aunts and uncles, and everybody that I know, I go to Monarch, I go to my home congregation, it's never taught about anymore, because everybody's gonna get in trouble that teaches on the subject. I don't wanna get in trouble, but I know John lost his head over preaching truth. And I want us to know it's not popular, but what are we teaching? What signals are we sending to our children? What are we telling them? It's okay? No, it's not okay. But that makes it mean then for me and for you young people that are not married, my advice is be very careful. Just because you marry in the faith is no assurity that your marriage is going to be you live happily ever after. But it's the right start. It's the right start. Marry someone who loves God and is sold out for God. And if they don't have if they're not saved and have a good experience with the Holy Spirit, don't look twice at them. I don't care if you've seen them for years and their mom and dad and grandpa and grandma come to church. If you have not seen them devoting their life to the things of God, I don't care whether it's my children or someone that sat next to you in Sunday school. Don't look at them twice. Because you're starting off on the wrong foot. Too many relationships are based on a physical relationship, and it's why the Word of God teaches purity. When you begin to look for a companion, let it be built on things that matter, because the physical part belongs in marriage, and it will come. But leave it where it belongs. And that's why we want to have a clear head, that we can hear the Spirit of the Lord as He leads us in these life-changing decisions. Amen. The Apostle Paul expounded on this subject, of marriage and of divorce. And I want to read to you what he had to say. Over in Romans in the 7th chapter, Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, again, we read what Jesus said, and now here we're going to read what Paul says. He said, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth?" And then he said, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth." Now, how long is a woman bound to her husband? As long as he lives. "But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man." He didn't talk about any reason. In other words, there are situations that seems like, do I have to go through life single? This is what the Word of God says. We are bound to that marriage union that was made in innocency and purity before God. Saved or unsaved, God respected and honored that union. And He said, that's your husband or wife as long as you both live. Death is the only thing that separates a husband and a wife in the eyes of God. It's death. It's the only thing that there is. And he said, "So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from the law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man." In other words, what frees the marriage union is only death. And for whatever reason, if there's marriage to another, the Scripture says in the Gospels, as well in the writings of Paul, he said that is adultery. There are mentioned situations that touch our heart. And I believe the union that the Scripture teaches us, the union between Christ and the church, he refers to it as marriage, that's something sacred. The relationship that the church, that we have with God, it's sacred. And if we follow after another God, that's referred to as spiritual adultery. Because we're being unfaithful to our true husband, to our maker, to our creator. We say, what about these situations that we go back, they were 17, they were 16, they were married a few months. Like I said, I don't have grace. I love them. I care for them. Wonderful people. I know many wonderful people that have those horribly sad. I've sat across from them multiple times, and all I can let them know is, I love you. I care about you. We welcome you. And God's going to be faithful. But get close to you. Listen to the Spirit of the Lord and know that this is what the Bible teaches. And there are those, in those places, in those times, we trust in the God that He will be faithful and that He will lead. It's not a time for us to get on our high horse and get dogmatic, but it is a time to stand in truth and let the Lord do His job and let the Holy Spirit lead, because He will be faithful to do that. Now, there is also over in 1 Corinthians, I'd like to read a little bit further. In 1 Corinthians in the 7th chapter, and let's begin reading with verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul was writing more. And he said, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." See, he was saying, this isn't just my opinion now. He said, this is from the Lord. He said, "Let not the wife depart from her husband." In other words, your husband's not a real good man. He said, don't depart. from the husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, there are unfortunately situations that happen in life, and we're going to read down a little bit more situations in life where there may be a companion that is not being faithful. There is room and some room given in the Scripture for separation, but there is not room given for remarriage. He said here, if she depart from her husband, if it comes down to a place that things are so bad for a cause that we're going to read about in a moment, he said if it's that difficult that she have to separate, she needs to remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. See, we can look at these exception situations and we can say, why didn't the Lord give room for an innocent party to get remarried? This is the reason why. That sacred union that I talked about between God and the church, how could there ever be restoration in marriages if one person's committing sin and then the innocent party that's been put away marries someone else, and maybe then that one splits up? How can there ever be reconciliation? When someone goes and gets remarried while they have a living companion, the chances of reconciliation just about go off. It's about non-existent. Now with God, all things are possible, and I've read stories of where God has done that. And that is our prayer for people in those situations. But when someone else goes and gets remarried, they're digging a hole for themselves. So the only possibility for there to be reconciliation and for marriage to be restored to its purity is for Jesus to lay down a very clear path and say, there's one marriage, there's one man and one woman for life, without exception. That's the way it is, because it's the only opportunity for reconciliation. You understand? You say, well, I'm the innocent party, and I go get remarried. What if my wife over here, what if she remarried in the meantime? And then I get saved, and it's like, this is adultery. This really isn't my wife. That's my wife. And I go, honey, I want to be Oh, you got married. And now all of a sudden, reconciliation, I can't. So it leaves opportunity for reconciliation to happen. And that's the reason why when our sympathies get involved, and they do, because folks, it's rough going through life by yourself. It can be difficult, and we're moved by that, the struggles that happen. How many pillows at night in our country alone and across the world are wet with tears of people, of children and husbands and wives whose spouse or mom or dad has left them in pursuit of fleshly pleasure and sin. So we're moved by that, and I know God has a place, a special place in His heart to minister to people in those situations. But that's where the institution of marriage has to rise above our emotions. It has to rise above the fairness of the situation. Because frankly, folks, life isn't fair. And all of us face that sometimes, like, that's not fair. I've never had to deal with that in my marriage. But you know, I face things in life that weren't fair. And I struggle with it. Because I want justice. I want what's fair. You didn't do that right. I sat there and took it. And you did this repeatedly. And I'm not doing anything because I want to do what's right. I want to humble my heart. That's not fair. Life's not fair. But the Lord has grace for us to deal with those things that aren't fair. And so in situations where we're moved in our heart, we need to pray for people in those situations. And after the initial rawness is over, don't stop praying. They need your love. They need your support. They need your care. They need you to be a father to them and a mother to them and a husband to them and a wife to them. You see, we are all called to do that for those amongst us that are in those situations. I don't ever want us to see us unmoved with compassion for people that are struggling in these places. I don't have the personal grace to give to them, to enable them to face those deep injustices of life. But there is a God tonight that can do that. There is a God tonight that can be there, and He wants to use His people to minister to them, not to push them down. All right, let's move on. In 1 Corinthians, moving on in the 7th chapter still, We'll skip down a little bit to save a little bit of time this evening. In verse 12, he said, "To the rest speak I not of the Lord, not the Lord. If any man hath a wife that believeth not." Now he's talking about believers and unbelievers being married. He said, "If a man of a brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." In other words, if you have an unbelieving husband or wife, God is still honoring the union and institution of marriage. It is God's will for people to be married in the Lord. But if they're married outside of the Lord, and then one of them gets saved or something, he said, if he or she be pleased to dwell in that marriage, he said, don't put them away. This is honored by God. That union is sacred. "And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean." In other words, he's not talking about they're saved because of it, but the institution itself is sacred before God, and God ordains that institution and blesses it. And then let's read on. He said, "If the unbelieving depart," in other words, you have a companion that's not saved and he departs, it says, let him depart. "A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." What does he mean there? He said, if there's an unbelieving husband or wife and they depart, it's let them depart. You can't change it. God's called us to peace. You can't fight for it, and they're gone. You have to commit them in the hands of God. And he says they're not under bondage. You think, oh, some would say that means I can get remarried. That's not what the scripture means. We are not responsible when they depart. We are no longer responsible for their relationships. We're no longer responsible for their adultery if they go out and get remarried again. We're not tied to that. We're not bound to that. Furthermore, and I'm going to give you another scripture in a moment, but furthermore, if a husband or wife depart, that means I cannot fulfill the God-given responsibilities I have as a husband to a marriage if my wife has left me. In other words, so I can't go to her and demand of her as my wife to do what I want her to do when I have departed and left the marriage. He said, let them depart. You're not in bondage now. You cannot any longer fulfill your place in the marriage like the Bible instructs you. So you're not bound anymore to that, but we're still bound to the union. See, we're not bound to the responsibility of the marriage. But there's another passage that's very important for us to understand. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, and if you would give me a little, I'm not going to say, I told the young people in Sunday school, when the preacher starts saying, bear with me, he needs to sit down. I don't want you to bear with me, but I'd like a little more time tonight. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, Jesus was speaking again on this subject. In Matthew 5, verse 31. He said, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Again, that's Old Testament now, okay? "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now here he is giving room for a place of separation because of sins of the flesh. Now, the word fornication in our language today refers to intimacy between two unmarried people. But in the Old Testament, you study the word out, fornication is an umbrella word that actually means whoredom or harlotry. Okay? It's uncleanness. It's not just talking about between two unmarried people. The word fornication is an umbrella for that kind of sin. So adultery is a type of fornication. Understand? Adultery is a relationship, an illicit relationship between two married people. Alright? But that's an illicit relationship, and so that is a type of fornication. Now Jesus was saying here in Matthew 5 that whosoever will put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. You say, what do you mean except for the cause of fornication or saving for the cause of fornication? If I put my wife away for any other cause, okay, she's going to be seen in the eyes of the public as an adulteress, number one, amongst the Jews. She's going to be seen as an adulteress. And secondly, if I can put her away because of uncleanness. He didn't give license to remarry. Understand? He gave some license except for the cause of fornication. The scripture does not leave it. There's room there in a place that where there is fornication or adultery going on in a marriage, that a wife or husband is not in bondage in that place. They're not in bondage. We're going to go back to see what Paul said about what to do then. But we're not in bondage to that. Jesus said, except for the cause of fornication. But if she's committing fornication, she's already an adulteress. I didn't cause her to do that. I say, honey, I'm tired of you. You go. I'm complicit in her sin. If she goes out to sin because I put her away because she burned the bagels, you understand? Oh, the house wasn't clean. I'm tired of it. I'm putting you away. He's saying you caused her to commit adultery. You put her in a position, in a vulnerable place to commit that kind of sin, which means I'm complicit in some of that. Except for the cause of fornication, which means she was already an adulteress, and I'm not under bondage in that case. I'm not responsible for that because she was already in that condition before. All right? And so we're not under bondage, it says, in that place. And then he went on to say, just skip down a little bit to save a little bit of time. In verse 27, here he said, art thou bound to a wife? He said, seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Then moving on down, let's see here. I'd like to get another couple scriptures here. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, but only in the Lord. There's another passage here I want to get. It's in verse, I'm in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He repeats here in verse 27, verse 39, verse 11, if there is a separation, what do you do? He said, you're still bound. So if there's a separation, he said, you're still bound until separated by death. So this clarifies some of the questions that people would have. He said, if there's any separation for whatever cause, but there is justifiable cause when there is adultery going on in a marriage. But I want us to understand God's purpose. And there's a scripture here, and I was looking over it, and I was missing it as I read through it. He said to remain unsingled. Yes, verse 11 we read, if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. If there's a cause for separation, he said, you remain unmarried. So that people say, well, what about this situation? What about that situation? And what about this exception? Jesus said, if there's a separation by an unbelieving husband or because of sin, he said, you remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. So he never gave license to go be remarried. Isn't this clear? This is the foundation. So then someone says, but what about this scripture here? This is the foundation for understanding. It was clear. It was straightforward. Marriage is honorable. It's ordained of God. And I know we've touched on it, and I'm not going to read the scriptures tonight. You know the Bible, but I could give you numerous scriptures. Hebrews 13:4, I'll give you one. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Folks, it's the world that has polluted intimacy between a man and a woman. The world has polluted it, but it's pure and it's good and it's right, but it belongs in marriage. It belongs in marriage. And the world has defiled it with immodesty, with the trying to draw with a spirit, create a spirit of lust. But that's what the world has done. But the marriage bed is pure and it's undefiled. It was given of God. And just like anything else, when God gives it, use it as God gave it. And reserve you young people, children, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. And this is a gift that you give to your husband and wife. It's a gift of purity. That on your wedding day, that you present yourself, you young women, as a chaste virgin to your husband. I've been pure, I've been sacred before God, and now I give myself to you, and we too become one. And young men, and you men, it's the same way. That I'm chaste and clean and pure. You know, it's no different for men than women. Sometimes women get the kind of the bad, they get the heavy end of this thing. It's no different. We find women that are unmarried, expecting a child. Do you know what? The man was just as complicit in that sin, and she's the one that bears the shame often, more often than not. It's wrong either way. But you know, children, let me just touch on this. Children born to unmarried people are pure before God. Those children are innocent and God loves them. They're sacred. And I know in the U.S. maybe we understand that more. In other countries, it's a big question. Those children are innocent before God. They have not done anything wrong. God has a judgment against it. New Testament scriptures teach very clearly that marriage is an unbreakable bond except by death. And he said, if you marry then, if you're loosed by death, he said, marry only in the Lord. I have seen many people, and I would especially warn, I know we're few here tonight, but those that are older, we are not exempt from this instruction. I've seen many older people that have lost their wife or their husband, and they tend to go back to their childhood sweetheart many times who is not saved. That's marrying outside of the Lord, and it has done great spiritual damage. The greatest union, relationship second only to God himself is a union between a husband and a wife. And how then can we be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever if I say God is the most important thing in my life? How can I go marry someone that doesn't love God that way? You see, I'm trading in my salvation. I'm saying I'd rather be with them and God's not important to them. It's why it's important to marry in the faith. Marry in the faith. But marriages that are done outside of the faith with two unsaved people, I want to clarify for the young people, God honors that union. And that's why, and I know I've made comments many times, and I don't care whether it's someone saved or not saved, whether you agree with the marriage or not, if they're both innocent, that neither one of them been married before, and they get married, you know, the moment someone says I do, I'm behind that marriage. I don't have to know them. I don't have to know who they are. If it was a union that God ordained, when they said I do, I'm going to be behind it and I want it to work. I want it to work because God's in that union, even when people are not saved or if they are. When they say I do, get behind it. It's why I caution parents, when your children get to an age and they get to that place that they're going to get married, regardless of what you think about it, when they say, I do, it's time to stop giving all the cautions against it and tell them how wrong it is. The minute they say, I do, open up your arms and that's now my son or my daughter because I want their marriage to work. And I don't want to be the cause of getting in between something that God has joined together. Appreciate your time tonight. God has grace. Unfaithfulness and divorce is a catastrophic force that's working in our world. And the only way for these tangles to get untangled is to stay living in the purity of this doctrine. It's the only way that can ever work. And I know there are those that suffer innocently because of that. But it's the only way for there ever to be restoration. It's the only way for God to bless. And so we need to pray for those that have been affected by these things. We need to stand beside them. We need to pray for those that have been overtaken in adultery. We need to pray for those that are in situations dealing with those in these situations. And we need to pray for our marriages. We need to pray for those, you young people, those that are not married yet, that God would lead you and guide you and recognize the importance of the institution of marriage. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but I'll tell you, the devil hates what's wonderful. And he's fighting hard tonight. So we want to continue to preach, live, and teach the truth, and pray for those that are living below what the Bible teaches. But Lord, help us as a people. Lord, help us in our families, in our homes, in the congregation, that we would not lessen the standard, maybe not by saying differently, but by tacitly giving our approval
of things that are very clearly seen in the eyes of God. I want my children to know adultery is wrong.
Regardless of what my children in the future do, my other family members, those that we love that are in those places, I want them to know it's wrong. And I want them to know because I want their marriages to work. I want their marriages to work. And I want them to know when there's trouble, God's saying, I'm going to be in this union. So fight for it. Work for it. And God will bless. Thank you for your